Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Turn to Acts chapter, hold your place here in Acts chapter 1, but turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We've been going through this theme of that is found in Peter, where we're recorded that you are a holy priesthood, later that you are royal priesthood. And of course, as Bible believers, we hold firmly to the biblical teaching of the priesthood of every believer. Usually in reference of that, when we speak of the priesthood of a believer, we speak of an understanding in such that we would say that we have access to God. And we put that as a juxtaposition, kind of countering the idea that certain theologies teach that you have a human mediator, be that a pope or be that someone of a pseudo-priesthood that would go to God on your behalf. Someone else that you might enter into a confessional booth and confess all your sins, and that would give you some type of summary by which you must perform in order to have some type of atonement. And so we would say, well, being a priesthood of a believer means that I now can, I need not have that. I can go and have direct access to God. And then that is true. Romans chapter 5 talks about through the justification of Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into His presence. And that's absolutely true. But the priesthood of the believer is far more in a grand reality than just access. It is a special privilege. And that's what we've been looking. If you were growing up in the days of David or in the days of those that preceded him all the way back to the Mosaic priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, and you were to look at them and they were to give you an idea of what a priesthood is, it would be clear. In fact, it's more than just simply having access to go into the holiest of holies once a year on the high day of atonement. And we've listed 10 principles, and we're using the acrostic priesthood as such. And I'll run these all for you. We've been covering them over the last several weeks. P, the letter P, it's a privilege of election. By that, we mean that it was a specific group. Not all were priests just simply because they were born to the household of Levi or just because they were born to the household of Israel. It was a specific group. And that specifically was the tribe of Levi. And we look at that by way of application in our life. And thank God that He from the foundations of the world provided an atonement for my salvation. And that finished work allows me to be a priest, if you will, for the Lord God. Then we letter R, we spoke of robes for service. And that being that the priesthood in the Old Testament had a specific physical identity to the world that was out, that he was indeed a priest of the Almighty God. We spoke letter I on the fact that there was an impact for sinners. We came out of Malachi chapter 2 with this one, and we'll be looking in Malachi in just a moment. E, that they were educated in a sense of prepared for service. Once they're anointed, the sacrifice made, they're anointed on their right toe, they're anointed on their right thumb, and they're anointed on their right ear. They are then adorned in the precious linen. They are then given the ephod, and then they're told to go at it, right? No. There's a whole 7 days they're shut up within the tabernacle to commune with the Almighty God. Education, if you will, preparation for divine service. Letter S, they were supposed to be sinless in action. T, tethered to God. The scripture says in Malachi chapter 2 that they walked with God. H, they honored the word of God. And I know you're in Acts chapter 20, but turn over just for a moment to Malachi chapter 2. And Malachi chapter 2 really is a comparison of contrast. As God gives the words to Malachi, he's speaking, the Lord is, on how God views the current priesthood as opposed to how the priesthood was intended to be used, and how there had been priests in the past that walked in the way in which God would have them walk. And that brings us to Malachi chapter 2. And I would for tonight, just as something of a text, to look at verse 7. He said, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge." I think of Hosea. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What a powerful thought. In the time of the Old Testament priest, if you wanted to know what God wanted, the priest could direct you. He said their lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. And note this last phrase, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know, as we think about you and I by application being that royal priesthood, that chosen people, that peculiar people, that holy priesthood, I would note, letter O tonight, the saint of God today is the official messenger of God. And we have a message from the Lord of hosts to the people of every nation. I think, of course, of Matthew chapter number 28, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to each and every people and every kindred. With that in mind, you're in Acts chapter 20, and I want to come back to chapter 1, but when we think of the preaching of the gospel, we think of missions. Well, at least we ought to think of missions. We think of the missionary that leaves, in so much the case this evening as we speak of it, their home. Perhaps they raise a certain amount of support and they go to a country where they may not fully, I doubt, fully have a good grasp of the culture when they first arrive there. Perhaps not have the greatest handle of language, and we think about missions. But the great biblical truth is missions is not just simply missions over there. Missions in the New Testament theme is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the condemned of Adam's race, wherever they may be. The work that we do across the street is just as important as the work that is done overseas. Missions is important. It is well said. It is the very heartbeat of God. It is something by which each child of God ought to engage him. Look, just a point here. My mind is, I'm trying to be mindful of the clock, and I know that you sat through a long service this morning. We're going to blame that on the missionary, but it has nothing to do with them. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Just a note here. The former treatise that officially makes Acts, second Acts, the former treatise being the Gospel of Luke. So we call the Gospel of Luke Acts 1 and Acts 2. Anyway, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what? But didn't say finished. All that he began both to do and to teach. Well, as you read down through these verses, all the way down in verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Three times in the New Testament, wherever he's taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. I think they were bewildered, for when you come to verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up, there it is again, from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Note the emphasis. As Luke is writing the book of Acts, he said, this is that treatise of all that he had begun. Now, the work of Jesus Christ, as it pertains to being the atonement, or as John writes, the propitiation, not for our sins only, but the sins of all the world, that was completed at the work of Jesus Christ. That middle wall of partition, that fence between the holy and the unholy, between the Jew in one sense, the Gentile, was rent in twain. And now by Jesus Christ, we have that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I now have access. All of this is available to me. And it was available as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. I love the phrase and marvel at it that he told the malefactor that hung on one side, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was a change that occurred. And he gave up the ghost, the scripture says, at about the ninth hour. 3 days later, entombed, he rises from the dead according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that very moment, the sin debt of all of those who would by faith put their trust in Jesus Christ was ever finished. But note what beloved Luke writes. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus begun, or rather began, both to do and to teach. I would note that the teaching of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ continues through the aspect of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teaching, he says, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of God. And what do we teach him? What is it we preach? Whatsoever he hath commanded you. If you would, if you were looking for a chapter title, legitimately you could say from Acts chapter 1, the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. It is still the preaching of the gospel that matters. And you and I, as that chosen generation and royal priesthood, are the official messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you're in Acts chapter 20. I wonder, as we consider the work of the gospel, attitude determines altitude. Attitude and perspective are important in the work you would have. Now, we're in the midst of our track month, and of course, track month is a great incentive to provoke you to do good. That's really what it is. We could talk about having track month every month of the year. But the reason to have it is to realize how often we miss opportunities towards our engagement in missions. I'll tell you a little story quick. I went into a business Friday, I believe it was, and I had to wait in line. All I needed was a gift card, but I had to wait in line. And I don't like to wait in line, but it's good for me to wait in line. And I'm waiting, and in this store, they want you to put like 50 feet between you and the card of the guy in front of you, or you're going to get pushed around. And I'm just waiting, and I'm fussing. I'll be honest, I'm fussing. No one else could hear me, but in my heart, I'm discontent because I have places to go, people to see, things to do, dishes to wash, and beds to make. I'm busy. And I'm sitting there, and all of this going before my head, and I have this silly little gift card in my hand. And I turned my head, I don't know why, and I look, and there was another rack of gift cards. And down at the bottom, it was an electric store, and then here's a, you know, Walmart, and here's another one. And I just looked, and I looked away. And I realized, you ever had that moment where you looked away and you got to thinking, I think I saw something out of place? You ever have that? So I looked back, and I'll be, and I have it on my phone. It's sheer documentation because you can't Photoshop pictures. You see a picture, it's absolutely happened. And I looked, and somebody, I think here, had slid a gospel tract. They must have been in the same store waiting in line for the same thing. And right where the display of gift cards are, there was one that says, "He lives." And I went, huh. So I moseyed over covertly as to not disrupt its great location. And I pulled it, and I double confirmed that, and I stuck it right back. You know, how do you look at the gospel, the ministry, the work that God has called you to do? Attitude and your perspective on it matter immensely. Think for a moment about building a great building. I think here in the Harrisburg area, we have a beautiful Capitol building. And if you've lived here for some time and you haven't had the opportunity to go into our Capitol building, it really is a treat. Doesn't cost you anything. It's easy to get into. It was built, then burned down, and they rebuilt it. And they still have the footstone where Theodore Roosevelt stood when he dedicated this edifice and the gold inlayments. They've tried to get the interior work insured and appraised, but Sotheby's said that it is priceless. It's hand-etched trim that is overlaid in gold all through it. Look at that. You know who built that? People. And I imagine that if you went around there and you were investigating, you were questioning people, you could have come up on one fellow and said, "What are you doing?" Slapping mortar on a brick. "What do you think I'm doing?" And the next guy you could look at and say, "Well, what are you doing?" "Earning a day's wage." And inevitably, perhaps somewhere in that vicinity, be another gentleman. And you could look and say, "What are you doing?" And they would say, "One of the greatest works of my life, I get to play a role in building a building that will be used for this commonwealth and will be here for my children's children's enjoyment." Your perception and attitude are important. Sometimes when it comes to the work of the gospel, in this great work that God has called us to, we look at it and say, "Well, it's just something to pass the time. It's just one more thing by which I must commit my time to. Missions, just one more thing that I must give my money to. I mean, don't they know I have enough things that stress my dollar? Don't they know that I have enough things to stretch my dollar with? It's just one more thing." But to those that read the scriptures and embrace the truths, it is the preeminent work of each believer. I think throughout scriptures about how short our life is. I think of the fact that our life, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, he refers to it simply as this, the time of our sojourning. He speaks of your life as a trip. You ever had a trip that was laid in front of you? Just a couple of weeks ago, I rehearsed here. I went down to see my grandmother, and we did 1,600 miles in 5 days. I came back impressed with the great distance by which I had traveled, and traveled alertly, I might add. I got back and was talking to one of the brethren that drives truck, and he said, well, that's pretty good, preacher. I did 2,500 miles in 5 days. All of a sudden, I felt like a weenie. That's a lot of miles. But then you know what happens? All of that great preparation, all of that attention, all of that planning, and then guess what? Your trip is finished. Now all I can do is talk about what I did. I can't go back and make the trip better. Thankfully, can't make it any worse. I can't improve it. I can't extend it. I could take another trip, but I can't replace and modify that. It's finished. And that is what Peter says. He says, we've passed the time. When it comes to that point, we've passed the time of our sojourning. My trip is finished. My time is o'er. One day my life, as the psalmist says in the 89th Psalm, will be as a story that is already told. Job chapter 14, he speaks of our life and its brevity as an appointed time. And because of this thing, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost moving upon the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of Ephesians says that you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You and I have but only moments in this life, only just fleeting minutes, and it will not be long until perhaps some dear family member is there as they sing those final words over our recently departed body, and they lower us into the ground, and then upon our headstone sometime later, they etch some brief statement. What have we accomplished for the Lord in that life? What a terrible travesty that sometimes in the lives of genuine children of God that we get concerned about all the busyness of life and fail to realize one of the most important things that we must do in the brief amount of time that we have on the face of the earth, and that is be a messenger for Jesus Christ. I'm convinced in my soul what a pathetic job I do when I compare myself. You're in Acts chapter 20. This is towards the end of the ministries of the Apostle Paul. He's now going to move on the last of that missionary journey, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem. That's where he wants to go. And he stops at Ephesus, and he calls the elders together. He begins to give this last command to them, you find in verse 28, to take heed thereunto unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed, point main, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In that passage, theologically, you have wrapped in the doctrine of the elder and the bishop and the pastor all in this one verse. But I would draw your attention over to the early passages preceding that challenge that they would feed the flock of God. He speaks unto them about himself in verse 19 and following. Speaking of himself, he said that he had been serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, the idea through many temptations. It's befell me lying await of the Jews. Note verse 20, he's giving you his perception on his missionary journeys, on him being a messenger of the gospel of Christ. He said, how I kept back nothing was profitable unto you. Oh my, how many times do we keep back from doing our best for the Master? It's an easy thing. And we're even very good. It's the first human creation, excuses. We're very good at making excuses while we kept back. He said, I've kept back nothing. It's profitable unto you. But have shewed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound to the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. Now note verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. That was the part of the work of Christ regarding the gospel that he had, his course. Marvelous thing, the missionaries we have, the other pastors, they have a course. You have a course. You know, it's an easy thing to talk about how someone else is derelict in their course. What about the course that God has given to us? He said, I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to the testifying of the grace of God. Now note his perspective, his attitude towards it. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Note verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am what? Pure from the blood of all men. That's a powerful sentiment to me. In fact, as I think of his last writings that he would make under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy in chapter 4, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof thy ministry. Remember, Timothy, that your days are short. Your trouble, as we spoke of in the morning hour, is going to be large. Your difficulties are going to be many. Your detractors are going to be readily. You're going to be disappointed at every turn. There's going to be every reason to quit. There's going to be every reason for a discouragement. But listen, finish the work God gave you. Why stand you here gazing? Get to work. Do the job. Finish the course. And I would note, if we were to take time to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this evening, we could find in verse 8 that Paul said, I am ready to be offered. Reminds me a little bit of that drink offering in the Old Testament. I'm ready to be poured out. I'm finished. In fact, he goes on to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you realize that your course might be different than mine, but our ministry and calling is very similar, and that we are to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have a course to run, and I have a course to run, and we can run it, and we can finish it, if we'll run according to God's word. The gospel, atonement, the work of Jesus Christ finished, yet the work of missions just truly begun. There's so much more I want to convey to you. Look at Acts chapter 1. I deign to turn there, because then it'd be 8 o'clock when we're finished. How do we get this work done? What is necessary? I don't think that it's possible for one person to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by themselves around the world. True to be said, for every way that there's a right way to do something, there's a wrong way to do it. And here in the opening chapter of chapter number 1, following down through these verses, there's a few, if we might say, important facts on how we can accomplish the work of ministry that Jesus Christ began. Let me move quickly. Perhaps another time we'll dig down a little deeper. But notice verse number one, he said, of all that that Jesus began both to do and to teach. If we're going to be successful in teaching, if we're going to be successful in the preaching of the gospel, if we're going to be successful in completing the course that God has for us as it pertains to the work of missions, we've got to have the right message. What is the right message? It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in keeping with the scriptures of God. I think of Acts chapter 17, Paul gives his habit that he would go in these Sabbath days and he would reason with these individuals. And where did he reason from? Out of the scriptures. I think of Isaiah using that similar thought, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul speaking about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and each one of those he prefaces with this prepositional phrase, according to the scriptures. My friend, if we're going to be successful in completing our course as it pertains to the work of the gospel, we'll not do so with any other message than the message of salvation as presented through the Word of God. Therefore, you and I must be grand students of the Word of God, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. I think of what Peter wrote, and I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I marvel at this. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And then he continues and speaks of the Word of God, and he puts it this way, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Listen, this may be offensive, but your experiences as it pertains to the gospel won't get the job done. Your dreams and ambitions, a good storyteller is not necessary to get the gospel of Jesus Christ done. If the gospel of missions is going to be done, it will be done because there is the correct message. And the correct message oozes with the Word of God, because it is that Word of God that is that incorruptible seed that will bring about conviction in the life of a sinner. And ultimately that sinner by faith turning to Jesus Christ. You remember Romans chapter 10? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By a good storyteller. Hearing how? By brand new wells that are dug in communities. Hearing how? By the Word of God. The message of God is inseparable from the gospel of God embedded in the Word of God. If we're going to be successful in missions, we must have the right message. Notice the second thing, and drop your eyes down to verse 2 and 3. He speaks of this. He said, until the day he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, giving commandments unto the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom also, note this phrase, he showed himself, we'll come back to that, alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. The Lord ascends into glory, and he appears 40 days between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks that is Pentecost. Will be 50 days, and 40 of those days, Jesus walked among his disciples. What does he do? He showed himself by many infallible proofs. What else did he do? He spoke of them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here, the right manifestation. You're going to get the work of missions done if we're going to get to the point that we are faithful messengers of the Word of God, as the Old Testament priest was to do. We have to have the right manifestation. I think of Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing, that I might know him. Until the message of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of Jesus Christ, his Son, flows out from us in a real and genuine way, we will never be sufficient to accomplish this work. Think of what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen, ye love. Boy, you want to be an effective witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. It will take your time, your energy, and your efforts in knowing and becoming like his Son, Jesus Christ. There must be the correct message, but there must be the correct manifestation. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Then he brings a third thing, and notice in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. It's interesting, isn't it? It's been 3.5 years. You're traveling all over the countryside, the place of Israel and Judah, and at times crossing Jordan into the Decapolis region and the Transjordan area, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Galilee. And he's crucified. On the third day, he is risen. He ascends and returns. He eats with them. He appears to them. Not just them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, but even there was 500 at once. He's there. He communes with them. He sups with them. He looks at Thomas, Didymus, the Baptist there, and says, touch me. Infallible proofs. But then he says, I don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. You drop your eyes down to verse number 8. He's going to command them that there's something they need before they go off and to be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. What is needed? Well, there has to be a right message. There's got to be a right manifestation. Number 3, there's got to be a right might, a power. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. They needed the power and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, a power to accomplish, a power that would allow them to fulfill, a power to do the work of missions. You know, that's one of the most important aspects that we need if we're going to see God use us in the vein of missions. If we to this sin-benighted world, are going to be able to proclaim as messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ the gospel of salvation. We're going to need to have the power of the Spirit of God in our life. We're going to need to not be able or not in our life to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's a host of things that I can do in my life that will reduce the Spirit of God's work in my life. And if I fail in these matters, Paul said he would be a castaway, put on a shelf, as it were. There must be the proper might. Notice verse number 6. He said, when they therefore were come together. In verse 5, he mentions they would baptize with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? It marvels, isn't it? He has spent 3.5 years with them. He's now ascended and returned and spent another 40 days with them. And on the eve, as it were, of his departure, they're missing something. You're coming to set up the kingdom? He's already related that he's going to go and sit on the right hand throne of God in heaven. Where did they get this idea? Wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I would submit to you, you want to be effective in the preaching of the gospel, you've got to have the right mystery. You see, what they're actually referring to is Joel chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 36, which, if you will, in context, just simply speaks of the fact that when the Messiah come, his Spirit would come, his Spirit would be all-pervasing, and as a result of that, the kingdom would come back in. But there was something that Joel and Ezekiel could not see. They couldn't see that gap of time, which we refer to as the age of grace. Paul, writing about this time in Romans chapter 11, says that it would be the time in which the Gentiles were grafted in as that wild olive. There was a space of time. I'm amazed, utterly amazed, of how incorrect or misunderstood eschatology is often the talk which many Christians are willing to engage others with. Do you know eschatology doesn't get a person to heaven? You go into the bookstores. The hottest topics which theological scions often opine on is eschatology. Go on, you can read about a tree. Not making this up. You read about a tree at ground zero and how that's prophetic and hear all these Bible verses. But that ain't the same thing as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing there's an American sycamore tree that blew up ain't the same thing as believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You saying you shouldn't read that? No, I'm saying that shouldn't be nearly as important as the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will catch on to all kind of hokey mess and they miss the whole point. Man, individuals will fund, what was that fella, Harold Camping? Do you remember he died a few years ago? I mean, the fella had strokes and all kind of sickness, and down to his dying breath, he was still setting dates. Still setting dates. In fact, I remember, he was near the end of his life, and he set another date. And people said he's been wrong before, but this time the old fella's going to get it right. Liquidated banking accounts, sold houses. Friend, I'm not talking about some poor person that lives under the bridge hocking their tent. I'm talking, these are people with great incomes. These are people with education. These are people with wherewithal. And boy, they're so caught up in Jesus coming back and this date and that date that they gave host of things to prepare for the return. And guess what? He's coming, but he ain't come back yet. The fellow died a couple of years after that. You better have the right mystery. You want to be successful in being the witnesses of God. You better be faced on the fact that when Jesus comes, He's coming in two parts. He's coming in a revelation, if you will, to his believers, but he's coming in retribution to the world that he is. And be focused that until he comes and raptures his saints out, our grand and glorious responsibility is to occupy and be diligent at the calls of preaching of the gospel until then. God has not called us to build bunkers. God has not called us to prep for the end days. God has called you and I to be fervent in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, to work the work of him that has sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man shall work. We must have a grasp on the right mystery. And notice, if you will, finally, verse number 8. Once you've received power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Note this phrase, and ye shall be my witnesses. And I love the tacticalness that is found in verse number 8. Both in an air of simultaneous action. Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You know, you really can divide the book of Acts in three sections. The first section, down through chapter 8, the three messages. You've got the two messages of Peter, and then you got the message of Stephen. That's that first section. You know where they preach those at? Jerusalem and Judea. The next chapters is 8 through 13. Well, that starts off with Philip working in Samaria. That starts off with Paul in that greater region. It starts off with Cornelius, chapter 8 through 13. That's the region beyond Jerusalem and Judea. That's Samaria. And then the last several chapters, chapter 13 through 28, talk about three journeys, three missionary journeys of Paul. And guess what that is? The end of the world. That's into the uttermost parts of the world. Wait till you receive the power, and then you're to be my witnesses. That witness, we rehearsed this some time ago. It is found in John chapter 1. It's an expressive theme throughout John chapter 1. It's sometimes it's witnesses, sometimes it's record, but the idea is a firsthand account. By the greatest portion of our testimony, the Word of God and how it has changed us. John spoke of this same thing in 1 John chapter 1, that theme of how we can have fellowship as believers with Jesus Christ. He said, this is him. Our eyes have seen him. Our hands have handled him. It's the Word of God. We must be witnesses to all the world. We must have the right mission. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture records, we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's our attitude towards being the messengers of the Almighty God? Maybe we're the fellow that's just simply biding our time, slapping mortar on an old rock to stuff it on top of a new one. Maybe we're the fellow that's doing a little bit more than that. We're trying to earn an honest day's wage. Are we completely like that third guy? Invested to do his utmost in the short amount of time that he has so that he can present a glorious finished product through the power of the Almighty God. That latter is the correct attitude to have as a messenger of God. To realize that one day we are going to stand and give an account of how we expended our life, how we used our talents, how we used our resources. I think this is why Paul is prompted of the Holy Spirit to speak to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Oh, blessed Timothy, the pastor. There's a number of things he could have done. I was just speaking to somebody this week. A lot of pastors, it's easy to get tied up into the administrative side of ministry. It's easy to get tied up in the CEO mentality. It's easy to get tied up behind a desk. It's easy to get engrossed in the study of the Word of God and to have to sit there and find out which one is important. And it's almost as though with a great trumpet blaring and blasting that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life and towards the beginning, really, of the thrust of the ministry of Timothy, with all thy doing, Timothy, remember, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Make foolproof thy ministry. Take heed to thy ministry, Colossae, which you have received of the Lord to see that you fulfill it. May I note in my life that one day I'll preach my last message. One day I'll sing my last song and all God's people will say amen. One day I was speaking just a couple weeks ago to a pastor I met, and I had a pastor when I was 15 years old, and I had him for about 12 months. And in 12 months, God used him in a powerful way in my life. He was a gunner on a World War II battleship in the South Pacific. Came home, they heard a preaching of gospel, and God saved him, and he never had the opportunity to refine himself in academia. There's a lot of things against you, but boy, he would just stay at the ministry. The first message he ever preached at a camp meeting up in Virginia, and he drove all night in a borrowed orange juice truck, all the way to get there. When he got there, he had shoes, and the shoes had holes in it, and there was a small podium and this big platform, and he was afraid to preach because everybody would see his toes. So he elbowed the guy next to him, and he said, "Hey, do you think I could borrow your shoes so I can preach?" And the guy said, "No problem. But when you're done, I need them right back." My pastor looked over. He said, "Why? You got to preach after me?" He said, "No, they belong to the guy beside me." All these things get engaged in. And here he was, an old man. And I can just as clear as I can see you in my mind, I can see him, his hands crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. His index finger, that first joint, would point up. He could point at you and really say he'd be pointing at God. It was that crippled. Couldn't turn his pages in his Bible. There was no ability. Preached his last message. He's now gone to be with his fathers, as it will. You know, one day that's going to happen to every one of us. I don't want on my headstone for you to write of how much I was a sports enthusiast. I don't want on my headstone how wealthy I was or how greatly or ineffectively I managed money. I don't want to say on my headstone that he just did a good job and tried to like people. Boy, what a noble thing. On the epitaph of every Christian's heart that would be written simply this: a faithful servant of God that finished his course. Remember what Paul speaks in Acts chapter 20, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What is that Old Testament priest? Malachi said, he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. By application, you and I, as having our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in many ways we are a messenger of God. I would challenge you. Have you fulfilled? Are you fulfilling God's calling for your life as the messenger of the gospel of Christ? Let's stand to our feet. Father,
thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.